You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
God is good. Welcome to The Bridge Metro West, where everything goes according to plan. Welcome to our extended online audience today. I got a news flash for you. It's raining. That's it. It's just raining. I got some texts and calls yesterday, and I was like, guys, they're forecasting about a third of an inch of rain. We had more rain during the week, honestly. And we know that this park tends to flood, especially that direction, don't we? So we had some, actually we had some pretty significant flooding up on that area. But anyway, not today. All is well. So hey, give yourselves a hand for showing up, in-house audience. And online audience, we love you. We embrace you. Thank you. Matthias just said there's no condemnation. But I'll still poke fun at you. I had every intent of... Well, never mind. It doesn't matter what my intentions are. Just real quickly, because I forget to do this often, but hey, we want to give you that opportunity to sow into what God is doing here. It's real simple. You make out checks to The Bridge. You can mail them in. If you don't know the address, seek the Lord, and you will find. He will reveal it to you. Or you could download our app from your favorite app store. Check out bridgemetrowest.com. You'll get the address. It's not hard. Just Google us. Or you can text one word, Bridge Metro West, to the number 77977. We'll send you a secure link, and you can give that way. And it's amazing. It's amazing what God has done out of this place, not only here in this region, but around the world, because of radical generosity. Just had another... testimony this week of someone who'd lost a job, and they went and they applied a job, and they gave him a higher job than what he applied for. I'm telling you, it happens all the time. It's crazy. We used to pray for that. As a matter of fact, God, I pray right now. Lord, I know that right now there's people here that are looking for jobs. And so, God, you care about what we think might even be the mundane things or things that might be outside of your heart, but you care about the whole thing, the whole package, Lord. You care about the things and the issues that are on our hearts. And, Lord, your word says, do not be anxious about anything, but with prayer and petition, bring our requests to God. And so, Lord, I'm praying, but I'm also making a declaration in this place, Lord, that, Lord, you would release financial provision. But Lord, I'm not looking for freebies. I'm asking that you would bless the work of our hands. I mean, freebies are okay too, but Lord, bless the work of our hands. And so, Lord, I speak jobs. Lord, I speak jobs that we don't even apply for, promotions that we're not even looking for in this time and in this season. Show the world who your sons and your daughters are in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, kids, you guys can be released. Kids. We weren't sure who's going to show up today, but I'm glad we all did. So just go that way fast. So Lisa's back there, and she'll get you guys rocking. I had every intent of, you know, I briefed Jeremy. I was like, I'm going to shorten things today. We're going to keep things tight because, you know, it's raining. I don't know why. That's all it is. It's raining. And but, you know, I know how people feel about rain. I'm learning how people, we're New Englanders. I remember it wasn't too long ago. It was 2008, 2009 when John Paul Jackson came back to come speak at the church, and it was like a snowstorm, and I lived out in Uxbridge, and I drove out in like 6 to 8 inches of unplowed snow on the Mass Pike to get here and lead worship. But I get it, it's raining. You wanna see like people go crazy in rain, just like try to drive in LA. When it's rained, like they drive in rain the way that we drive in snow. It's funny. You rain, people go crazy. Well, I feel like I'm forgetting something else, but I don't think I am. I must be just getting to that age, you know, where is that how it is? You just always feel like you're forgetting something? I don't know. Is that, somebody help me out? No, I just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Teresa in the back row. Yes, kill it, Pastor Paul. All right. I'm on 3 hours of sleep, baby. Let's go. Let's see what happens. Let me tell you, the church cannot be stopped. Why? Because Jesus prevailed. Jesus prevails continuously, and Jesus will prevail for all time. This is the God that you are connected to. In times of calamity, in times of difficulty, in times of uncertainty, we are still connected to the one who is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is why I read this scripture from Ephesians 1, because Ephesians 1 says that all the fullness of Jesus dwells in the church. Which is kind of whack, because you know we're a little bit weird. You know that, I mean, I'm completely normal, but all y'all, there's weird people in this room right now. So I understand why you online audience stay online, because I get it. You don't have to deal with people. You don't have to deal with the iron sharpening iron here today, because you're drinking your coffee or your tea, if that's the kind of person you are. But in the church that has become so popular to bash, typically on social media. I was talking to Maybell about social media and how jacked up it is. I don't know. It is what it is. But let me tell you, the church ain't dying. There ain't nothing killing the church. We're not being knocked down. I mean, there are different ways in which we could be more effective in what we do and this and that. Yes, we always want to honestly self-evaluate, but Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so if you are speaking condemning words about the bride of Christ, you are speaking a voice that is not speaking from heaven. Come on. I love the church. And I've seen the church all around the world. It's not that different. I mean, people think, I mean, I understand there's a, you know, you want to understand cultures, and you can go to school and you can get degrees in something about missions and culture. I forget what the degree is, but like, you know, I'm not even that interested in the culture of the land. I want to bring kingdom culture onto earth. And when that's your mindset, at least for me, it just looks and feels the same if I'm in a village in Africa, or if I'm in Asia, if I'm in a hostile nation, or I'm here at the Bridge Metro West on a Sunday morning. Kingdom come, will, his will manifesting on earth, it kind of looks the same, because it's not relevant. It's not subservient to the culture of the land. It's the culture of heaven coming on earth. Now, the expression of it might look different from land to land in some ways, in some senses, but the reality is heaven supersedes earth. And it's his kingdom, his culture that I'm after. So sometimes when the people of God aren't speaking the truth of what is actually happening in the spiritual realm, God will use a donkey. I want to use the King James version of that, but I won't today. It's in the Bible. It's okay to say that word. Sometimes he'll use the religious. Yes, he will use the religious to speak truth. He will use anybody to prophesy something into the atmosphere if it serves his purposes. I want to read out of the Passion Translation, out of John chapter 12, 17 through 19. As you know, I've been just marinating in the book of John in the Passion Translation for weeks now. Just can't get away from it. I just keep going back and rereading. And this is something I read a while ago and came back to it. And it just this kind of struck me between the eyes. And so let me just read John 12, verse 17. All the eyewitnesses of the miracle Jesus performed when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead kept spreading the news about Jesus to everyone. In that, guys, now we understand the purpose of signs, wonders, and miracles. It's to produce the testimony. Sometimes my concern about putting signs and wonders and miracles at the forefront is that the scripture has it behind us. See, signs and wonders are supposed to follow. But I understand that in a society where we value intellectualism over that which is eternal, that signs and wonders become something that gets put on a shelf or gets put in history. It's something that happened way back when, or it's something that happens in another land. I understand that. And so sometimes God will use the few to contend for the extreme, to bring the masses out of the mundane. So where 20 some years ago, you know, there was this, or even really starting in the 80s and maybe late 70s, I mean it started 2,000 years ago, but you know, I'm thinking of John Wimber and the Vineyard movement and you know, this concept of power evangelism that he coined, that began to teach people that, hey, you guys can do the stuff. That was the big term in the Vineyard movement, you know, late 70s into the 80s, and he began to teach this at Fuller Theological Seminary, and I think some of the academic types, you know, kind of would pat him on the head like, oh, you know, okay, that's good for you, but, you know, we're going to do our thing. But it began this movement that spread across the church that, you know what, it's not about the one man with the microphone, it's about the people of God that are out in the streets and out in the communities and in the everyday life. You're at work, you even had a cranky day, and it doesn't matter how cranky you are or how tired you are, that his power can still be perfected in your weakness, in your weak state in that moment, and he can still release supernatural power from you and through you to produce a testimony. And at the end of the day, when we are in proper alignment, all we're really doing is we're just following Jesus and doing what he said to do. And then all of a sudden, we'll begin to see signs, wonders, and miracles are in the wake of the movement of the people of God. Yes. Does that make sense? Yes. That's not my notes, but that's just verse 17. So Jesus, you remember we talked about this the last couple weeks to some degree. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It created quite a stir in Jerusalem, and so people were talking about it. Verse 18, the news of this miracle of resurrection caused the crowds to swell as great numbers of people welcomed him into the city with joy. But the Pharisees were disturbed by this and said to each other, we won't be able to stop this. The whole world is going to run after him. When I read that, this week, I don't know how many times I've read this, but it was like this explosion happened in my heart, and I was like, oh my goodness, the Pharisees even prophesied the reality of who Jesus was, and this word, it's in the Bible, so it's the word of God. It doesn't fall to the ground void, and now you've got these religious rulers who are trying to preserve what they had control of, now are speaking a truth into the atmosphere that caused the spirit realm to realize that we're about to lose control of what we thought our history was, what we thought our tradition was, what we thought our vocation was. We're losing control because people are running to this one over here, and we're not going to be able to stop it. And 2,000 years down the line, people have tried. Governments have tried. They burn Bibles. They burn Christians. They burn pastors. But they have not stopped the kingdom from advancing across the earth. And you think that modern worship is killing the church? Come on, man. Nothing's killing the church. My God prevails over all principalities and powers. Isaiah 54:10 in the Passion Translation says this, even if the mountains were to crumble and the hills disappear, even if we get a third of an inch of rain in Metro West, Massachusetts, and I'm looking at that wind, it's a solid 10 miles per hour right now. But we pray for our brothers and sisters in the western part of the state, Worcester and beyond. Let me just start reading that again. Even if the mountains were to crumble and the hills disappear, my heart of steadfast, faithful love will never leave you. And my covenant of peace with you will never be shaken, says Yahweh, whose love and compassion will never give up on you. I love this word, compassion, in Hebrew. Because it's almost like a feminine term. It's the same compassion that a mother would have over her growing infant in her womb. It's this idea that in the beginning, the Hasidic Jews believed this. It's this concept called tzitzum, that God was all in all. So God had to contract within himself a space that would become dark, formless, and void, because he needed to create a space in which he could create. Some might say that God created within himself a womb in which he could create the universe. How big is my God? The universe is his womb. I want to carry that metaphor like all the way into the messy ending, but I won't. The reality is that God has you in him. And his compassion for you far outweighs the self-condemnation that you may be heaping on yourself. When you are in the womb of God, you're in the creative space of God. And that which is in the womb, if you gotta understand that what God births is never defective. It's the church, it's the body of Christ, in whom the fullness of the deity dwells. Not without our quirks, not without our humanity, not without our difficulty. Yet we are in him, and he is in us. Because he has compassion. It's a nurtured space, but it's also a space that he carries you. He carries us. He carries his church from one place to another, from a beginning to an end. He is the author and the finisher of faith. Where he goes, you go. We are always sustained. We are always supported, and we are always connected to the source. It's the womb of God. And because of that, because he carries us in his heart, he carries us in his being, and he has allowed his being to be in us, such that the writer says we are participators or partakers in the divine nature. I like the word participators, because partaking is something that's almost passive, like we just ingest something, but you have to be able to ingest and digest what he's pouring out. See, a lot of people come to church and they just ingest, but they never digest. It means they put the food on their mouth and they like the taste of it, but they don't allow their being to do the work to assimilate what they've eaten for the health of their body. And let me tell you, if you just keep eating food and your body isn't digesting it, eventually it's not going to go well for you. As a matter of fact, it's not going to take very long for it not to go well for you, because that thing's going to come out one way or the other. But the whole purpose of this thing is to receive that which God is pouring out. Receive not just what he's pouring out now, but what he has poured out already in his word, and ingest and digest, so that it becomes part of us. It's good food. And when we do that, we understand that this is the method by which he allows the fullness of his nature to dwell in the church. It's through his word. And I love all the other stuff. I love worship. I love the working of signs and wonders. Those are extensions of his nature. But then we begin to understand the truth of that the church cannot be stopped because Jesus prevailed on the cross. It didn't look like he was prevailing. It didn't look like he was winning. It didn't look like he was rising above when he was lifted up. But on the third day, hell shook and the earth quaked and a stone was rolled away, not by the hands of man, but by the will of God. And Jesus emerged a victorious king. And even then, he waited. He waited days, and he revealed himself to his disciples and revealed himself to people. But then he ascended to the right hand of God. He's enthroned in majesty and glory and light, and his throne explodes with thunders and lightnings because nothing created can contain his glory, not his throne and not his people. When he sits upon our lives, you better believe that his glory is going to come exploding out of us to the degree that we surrender. The church cannot be stopped because Jesus prevailed. Jesus prevails. Jesus will prevail for all time. This is the God that we are connected to. In Ephesians chapter 1 says this again, but I'm going to read it from the Message translation. Message, whatever, it's not a translation. Paraphrase. Just to throw another wrench in the works. I've been on the Passion Translation, now we're going to the Message. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised him from death and set him on a throne in deep heaven in charge of running the universe. Everything from galaxies to governments, no name and no power exempt from his rule. Just in case there was any question about that, let me read that line again. No name and no power are exempt from his rule. And not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, and he has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. And again, I say the church cannot be stopped because Jesus prevailed. Jesus prevails continuously, and he will prevail for all time. This is the God. This is the one that we are connected to. But sometimes, like we talked about last week, we become nearsighted and blind. Because we have backed off of digestion and settled for ingestion. Instead of allowing our beings to process and take in the word and then go do, we go in a system of binging and purging on the things of God. And it's not healthy for the spirit. It gives us the illusion of eating a meal, but it bears no fruit in our lives. How much more in this day, in this time, over the last 12 to 18 months, have we needed to digest the word? So that we have clarity in our vision. We have clarity in our thought life. So that we can shake off the offenses of culture and go on the offensive for the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, and peace. When we speak, whether it be on the issues of the day or just in the everyday, if our being is not saturated with the fruit, if we are not emanating the fruit of the Spirit, I don't care if you got the title prophet, apostle, I don't care if you got the title pastor or president, if it's not love, joy, and peace that is emanating from your being in every situation, then we have cause to question by which spirit we are operating in that moment. Now, we have all fallen short. We all have those moments. Believe me, I do. You guys have heard me talk about my flesh-o-meter is traffic. And sometimes when I play Call of Duty. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but, you know, it's where old men end up playing video games against 11-year-olds. And they beat you. And they talk smack about you. But because I'm so lofty and apostolic, I always respond to every situation with love, joy, and peace. Stepping out of the lightning bolt. But see, the juice of any fruit only comes when it's squeezed. When there's outside pressure exerted upon the fruit that was once whole but now crushed. We never, or very rarely, buy applesauce anymore. We just buy apples. And my wife will cut up the apples and she'll put them in the crock pot and let the crock pot do its thing. There's heat. The whole house smells good. But that's not enough, because it's not applesauce yet. It's apple chunks that are somewhat soft. And so now she has this thing. Oh, it's an emulsifier. It's good. It's the name of it. It's a tool for kitchen people. I'm not saying that because she's a woman. I'm just saying that's, I don't understand those things. You really don't want me around power tools all that much. I would figure out a way to like lose a finger, even if it's an emulsifier. I'd probably figure that out. And then she gets the emulsifier. That's really what it's called? It's an emulsifier? Oh, see, you guys, see, he knows. See, Matthias knows. He's a cook, chef, dude. And she takes that in there and she just goes, and it does its thing. I don't know what it does, but it gets in there and all of a sudden the chunks become sauce. Because it requires an outside force to exert pressure upon it to make it what it is. You guys know how wine is. Well, we don't make wine the way that we used to. You know, they used to get the big vats and people would get, I mean, some people still do. I don't want to drink that wine. Where they get in with their feet and they crush the grapes. I mean, I understand maybe the alcohol kills all the feet juice. But like, I don't want to drink your feet juice. Like, I want to understand the process behind it. I don't care if they wash their feet before they go in there. I don't want your feet on my grapes. But that's how they used to do that. You know, I always think of, anybody ever see that old show, I Love Lucy? Yes. That's why you know you're in a room full of old people. But they have like those infomercials now where you can get the collection, and they show that scene where she's in the grapes and she's like stepping on the grapes and all that. See, Deb is actually related to Lucy, so we follow all the Lucy stuff. Yeah, yeah, really, she really is. That's why she is. Now you get great insight into why Deb is the way she is. You think I'm weird. You're right, I am. That's, she doesn't hold a candle to me. I'm trying so hard to stay on point here. The point is, the juice doesn't come until the fruit gets squeezed. Sometimes we're so desperate to avoid pressure, but that's the very place that God is putting us to leave his mark, to allow that which is in him to now spill upon the ground in which he's placed you for such a time as this. I've talked to so many people trying to get out of the situation that they're in, and my first thought is always, I'm thinking that God put you in that situation because he has a word, he has a message for you to deliver to a person, to a people that are there. You think Jesus didn't endure anguish even before he was on the road to suffering? The anguish of his soul, understanding the sacrifice that he was about to make. And yes, he did pray in the garden, Father, take this cup from me. But he ended that prayer with all sincerity, not my will, but yours be done. God, take me out of this job, but not my will, yours be done. God, don't take me out of this place until I passed every test that you have for me in this time. God, I'm seeing the church suffer. I'm seeing the church falter, Lord. I'm seeing ineffectiveness all around me. Yet I know this to be true. The church cannot be stopped because Jesus prevailed. Jesus prevails, and Jesus will prevail for all time. And you are the one that we are connected to. You are at the head of this thing, and you are the King of Glory. And I think the King of Glory is going to have his way. Thank you, sovereign God. So in the squeezing, God, and in the pressure of life, God, I pray that we would be fruit bearers. We would be leakers of the wine of the Spirit, the new wine, God. That people would become intoxicated with the beauty of the Lord everywhere that we go. Not based on our mood, not based on our condition, but based upon your power, that which is within us, Christ in us, the hope, the assurance of the revelation of the glory of God on earth. Let's stand together. Come on, worship. They're all shocked because I'm done on time-ish, even early. But, you know, I wanted to get done early because it's raining. I want you... I want to say receive a revelation because that makes it sound, you know, nice and prophetic. But I want you to come to an understanding of this confidence that we can have in him. This confidence that is available in him. I want us to trust Jesus again. To trust him with his purposes on earth, to trust him in the midst of our circumstances, to trust him in the midst of cultural unrest, to trust him in the midst of global conflict. If we really think that we're living in the darkest times, then we need to read some history books. You could simply just read the history of the first century church in Rome. The enemy has been after the church since she was born. And he will not stop, but he cannot stop us. Because again, my favorite passage of scripture, and this one's probably at the top, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness according to our knowledge of him. Do you know him? Do you really know him? I've met people that have been in church their whole lives, and they know church. They know the feeling that they get. But you don't know him. Do you want to know him? Or do you want to be like that dude on a park bench that just watches a beautiful woman walk by? You get the experience of the beauty, but you don't know the heart. You don't even know the name. I don't want to be like that guy. I want to be the bride of Christ. I know it's weird for dudes, but I want to be a son of God. I want to understand, according to Romans 8:15, that we've been given a spirit of adoption, that we've been now taken out of one reality, and we've been placed in a household of royalty. We have access to the king's chambers. Our spirit cries out not to some distant God, but we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, God. You are for us. Who can be against us? In the scripture that we read last week, we understand that if we truly believe, we put our trust in Him, that the Father will shower favor upon us. It doesn't mean that life will be absent of suffering. It doesn't mean that life will be absent of difficulty. But somehow, even Stephen, the story of Stephen beginning in Acts chapter 6, his greatest moment of the glory of God was in the moment that his life passed from this realm to eternity. And as the rocks came at him, his eyes were able to see heaven open wide. And he saw the beauty of the Lord. And I have this feeling that he had never had more peace in his life than he did in the moments that the stones were being thrown at his body. Could it be in this time, in this season, that in the greatest of difficulties, in the greatest seasons of contrived fear, in the weapons of warfare that have been fashioned against the church that will not prosper, they might sting a little, but they will not prosper. Could it be that in this moment, that this beautiful bride, the Church of Jesus Christ, could find the greatest peace that she has known in this generation? Because the heavens are opening wide and we can peer into the eternal and behold the beauty of the Lord, and we realize it doesn't get any better than this. The stones are flying toward our skull, we realize it doesn't get any better than this. The insults are being hurled against my soul. It doesn't get any better than this. Do you know him like this? Do you know him like that? We're going to pray a prayer together. And I'm just going to allow the worship team to play over you so you can engage in the sound. But let's do business with God. Because I really want you to know Him. I don't want you just to experience Him. I don't want you just to have the experience of being around Him. I want you to get off the park bench and ask him, hey, what's your name? I want to call you by name. And his mercy really is new this morning, and his grace really is sufficient. And he set that on a table before you, but he won't make you eat. You got to do that yourself. So pray after me. God, I want to know you, and I accept your gift of life to me. I accept Jesus' death and his resurrection from death that reversed the curse of sin and death in my life. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I turn from my way. I turn toward your way. Would you please reveal your love to me now? And I will follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for hearing me and honoring my request. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Holy Spirit, would you come with a fresh baptism of your fire and a fresh baptism of your love? We would be completely captivated and enraptured by the beauty of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.